Morning, everyone. To those who are new, my name is Girly. It's not my nickname, it's my name. Last week, someone was really worried. They were like, why are they calling you that? So that's my name. Welcome to the Father's House. So a couple of weeks ago, God dropped a topic in my spirit that I felt he wanted me to talk about and to preach on. And the moment I sensed it, I rejected it completely. I thought to myself, no, Lord, there are people who are more qualified to speak on this, people more wiser, you know, people with a background in theology. So, yeah, of course, I overlooked the fact that God can hear our thoughts just as he hears you speak out loud. So I came up with a plan. I said to myself, let me ask Pastor Tim, you know, and I will make it in such a way that he will feel sorry for me. So I texted him, hi, Pastor Tim. God dropped this very hard topic in my spirit. And I told him the topic, which I'll share with you. And instead of rebuking me or showing some hesitation, he sent me material to read on. So I thought, okay, that didn't go according to plan. So I had my next target, Lynette. I looked for Lynette and I told her the same thing. Much to my disappointment, she also sent me her assignment on the same topic. So I really had no choice. I knew that God wanted me to speak on this. And finally, Nikki, I don't know if Nikki's here, she randomly sends me a link to a YouTube video that was talking about exactly what I'd felt in my spirit. So here I am today. Not because I feel qualified, not because I have all the answers, but because God has made it clear, even through the prophetic words that were shared by Jolie and Auntie Connie, God has made it clear that this is the word for this moment. And the message is, why does a good God allow pain? Why does a good God allow pain? Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to speak, Father. And Lord, I pray that you may speak through me a word, Lord, that answers this question, Father. A word that brings encouragement and hope, Father God, in the midst of all trials and tribulations that we go through. May your name be exalted through this message, and may your people draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just put it out there. I've never cried so much preparing for a sermon. There were moments I had to step away. I had to pause. Because the weight of this topic gripped me so deeply. Perhaps it was the weight of the pain that many of us carry. Perhaps it was because of God's love that he was pouring as I was preparing. Perhaps it was because in the midst of me preparing to minister to others, Holy Spirit began by ministering to me, bringing healing to this question. Perhaps God was dealing with issues I had shelved in my own heart, touching places that I did not even realize still needed his hand. This sermon is not coming from theory. It's coming from encounter. Last week, Pastor Tim talked about the goodness of God. And as much as we understand his goodness, this question just lingers many times. So if God is so good, why then do we have to go through all this? And there's no shortage of bad news. You switch on the news, there's senseless mass shootings that are happening, innocent lives that are taken. Maybe we have our loved ones that we knew loved God so dearly, and yet we watch them go through so much pain. You may have seen a parent who you know loved the Lord so much, and yet maybe they succumb to a deadly disease like cancer, and you often ask yourself, But why, Lord? Why did she have to suffer the way she did? I know she loved the God and God until her death. Why did that have to happen to her? So from last week's talk, we established that God is good. Not sometimes, not situationally, but always. Now today we need to unravel the tension. So why does this good God allow pain? This question is often asked during seasons of deep heaviness and suffering. We hardly stop to ask God this question when things are going well. Even for those who are not believers, no one ever stands to say, why would such a good God bless an ungodly man like me with so much wealth and prosperity? The question is posed when things don't go the way we want them to. When loss hits, when tragedy strikes, when the unexpected breaks us. And to be honest, it's a legitimate question to ask. Maybe as a child, you watched your father abuse your mother and you wondered, as a little boy, as a little girl, God, where are you? These are real questions, honest questions, human questions. But some revelations only come through fire. So the first point we're going to talk about is the revelation of God in suffering. The book of Job forms part of what's known as the wisdom books in the Bible. So together with the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they form what are known as the books of wisdom. So we often speak about the patience of Job. And we talk about him being patient because he endured. However, in the middle of his crisis, we also find a Job who questions God. And I want us to turn to the book of Job, chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 10. If you could put it up for us, Darian. I had it open, guys. I think it's the camera. Tanasha, can you just open for me? This is the time I get to use Tanasha. Okay, I'll read from there in the meantime. So Job, chapter 3 there. Thanks, Tanasha. Good and faithful servant. So Job speaks. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it be included among the days of the year. May it not be included, rather, among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. This is a man in utter despair. He's questioning the day that he was born. And he's declaring that it were better that he were not born. It were better that his mother had not carried him in her arms. And many times we go through such a season. My little girls have said that to me, you know, they want candy and I'm not buying it. And they tell me they didn't ask to be born, you know. So even as little as they are, there are episodes when they think, you know, my life in comparison to not getting the candy, it's not worth it. And many times we are faced with the same. You go through so much pain and you're questioning. So what happens usually in crisis if you have community? The community comes around you to comfort you. And likewise, Job's friends came around him to comfort him. Because that's what we do as humans. We want to comfort each other. So his friends, they show up. And each one of the friends come up with a possible reason as to why Job is suffering the way that he does. And we're not going to go through that. That's 30-something scriptures. But what I want to highlight is that they came to the conclusion that surely Job must have sinned against God. As David Pawson teaches, we often take our own experiences and turn them into doctrines, just like Job's friends did. How often we take what we think is the right answer and give it to that person. Job's friends reached the conclusion that surely if God is faithful, there's something that you've done wrong. How often have we said that to others as well? How often have we taken our own experiences and tried to force them on other people? And we find that in the end, God was not pleased with them. He was displeased with them. And if we can just read from Job 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. We often come and sit along people and say to them what we think is the reason that they are going through what they're going through without inquiring of God why they are going through what they're going through. Let us be careful not to anger God when we misrepresent him by giving people what we think they need in that situation. Sometimes all people need is for you to sit with them. Sometimes you don't have to say anything when you don't have the full revelation of what is going on. These friends who thought they were comforting Job actually angered God because that wasn't the big picture of why Job was going through what he was going through. Many times humans are the worst when it comes to comforting. We don't know what to say, but it's okay to keep quiet rather than to misrepresent God. A story connected to this is found in the book of John chapter 2, where Jesus heals a blind man. Darian, could you please put it up? So his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what does Jesus say? The next verse, please. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this shows what was going on in their minds is that no one can suffer like this unless they've sinned against God. But yet Jesus is answering them that none of them has sinned. This is part of God's creation. God was intentional about this. So it's a further encouragement. When we see people going through trials, we cannot take our own experiences and make them their own. We cannot reach conclusions of why they're going through what they're going through. Have a little more faith. Pray more. What if they are? But God is just doing something more than what we're seeing. And oftentimes we're putting people under so much pressure and stress, telling them how to behave and how to act. when we have not even inquired of why that is going on in their life. God has the bigger picture of why they should go through that. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 9, we meet a man called Paul. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, was he not a man of faith? And I'm ministering to myself as well, because there are times I've wanted to push others. Fast a little bit more. Pray a little bit more. Seek God a little bit more. But what if, like Paul, God is saying to them, my grace is sufficient. I will not take that thorn out. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger story. There's a reason why you're going through what you're going through. So God did not remove the thorn in his flesh. Even people of great faith sometimes don't get healed. Even the strongest believers face battles that God does not instantly resolve. So the suffering of the person is not an indication of where they are with God. God knows the full story. So here's an encouragement to you as you're going through battles. People will question your faith. Some may think you have sinned, just as the disciples asked. Others will wonder what you did wrong or you're doing wrong. They will imply, like Gurley, pray harder. Believe more, fast more, and the problem will disappear. But Paul's story confronts this type of thinking. His suffering was not the result of sin. It was not a lack of anointing. It was not weak faith. It was God choosing to reveal his strength in his weakness. After all, the Bible says, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God sometimes says, I will give you grace to endure and not escape. And sometimes the greatest testimony is not that God removed the pain, but that he sustained you in that pain. When I was doing my undergrad, I used to be very sickly. And what was shocking was that I would only get sick during exam time. I'll be fine the whole semester. And I wasn't a bad student either. So I wouldn't say I was anxious because of the exams, but without fail, once exams hit, I would get sick. The sickness would differ. It would be different things. But the amazing thing when I look back now is that each time I would get sick, so our setup was in such a way that most of your studying was through group studies. So you'd meet up with fellow students and you'd, you know, go through past exam questions. And I would fail to go for those group discussions because I would be sick. But what God would do, everything that they discussed in my absence would not come out of the exams. Only what I read was enough. Everything else, some would call me and say, girl, you missed out. You know, we talked about this topic and that topic. I would be so sick, I wouldn't even be able to get out of bed. None of it would come out. So in the end, they would come and study by my house. They knew girly would be sick, but they would all come and study where I used to stay just to check with me what is coming out. So why am I sharing this story? God may not have removed the thorn, but his grace was sufficient. And now that scripture has meaning to me. That yes, I went through that, but I went through my undergrad and I did well. His grace was sufficient. It's not always that the thorn is removed, but I can assure you, his grace will pull you through. I know that God was there, God was watching me. I know that God is with you. And he's watching you. Whether he removes it or he doesn't, he is there with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. To those who know me, you may know that I'm a fasting advocate. I believe in fasting. I've seen the power of fasting. But let me tell you that fasting is not a magic wand that will fix all of life's problems. Fasting positions the heart, but it does not manipulate God. Why am I saying this? Sometimes you may feel the pressure, like I was sharing earlier, to fast maybe a bit more. You think back and you think, maybe I did it wrong. But why don't you pause and ask God, Lord, what am I learning in this season? Lord, what should I come out with in this season? So eventually, God answers Job. We're back to the book of Job. In Job 40, if we can turn to Job chapter 40. Darian, can you put it up? The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. When we question God and he answers us, we can really answer back. God is asking Job and is pointing out to Job who he is. He is reminding him of who he is and what he is capable of. Job, you are just a little worm. You're a grain in sand, and God is the creator of the universe. When we ask God, where are you? Essentially, we're saying, you're sleeping on your job. I can do a better job than you. If you made me God for one day, I would humble girly. But God is saying, let me remind you of who I am. There is nothing that is hidden from my sight. Light is as darkness to me. I am in that situation. I see that injustice. Everything is working out for my glory. So finally, Job comes to his senses and he responds in Job 42, verse 5. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So until this point, God was a God of theory. Job knew him to be God, but he had not seen him as God. Until we have tasted sickness, we will know of Jehovah Rapha, but we will never see Jehovah Rapha. Until we have tasted tribulation and challenges, we will know and hear of a God who delivers, but we will never see a God who delivers. Until we face disappointment and betrayal, we will know of scripture that says he is close to the brokenhearted, but we will never testify that he is that. Until we meet God face to face, scripture remains theory. It becomes a life when we experience it. When I've experienced loss, then I know when I say God is close to the brokenhearted. When I had to forgive the unforgivable, then I can say that truly God is a mender of hearts. And so through those trials that we go through, God is saying, you will come out better. You will know me. You will see me face to face. You won't speak of a God that you've heard, but you'll speak of a God that you've experienced. I want to share with you a short story. I'll have to read from my paper so that I don't miss any words. There was a young woman who at some point, let me drink water for this one.
Didi, you should have opened it.
The guys in front, shouldn't they have opened the water for me? You know, when you're preaching, you know, Didi. Just joking. So here's the story. There was a young woman who at some point met a young man and fell in love with him. They got married and planned their happily ever after. They were not ignorant of the fact that life would come with challenges, but they did not anticipate what kind of challenges and at what stage of their marriage those challenges would come. They started their family as soon as they said their I do's, and by God's grace, they did not struggle to conceive. The pregnancy started with morning sickness, with the promise of things getting better after the first trimester. However, things didn't get better. Instead, things got worse. It started off as neck pain, and when the neck pain would not go away, it turned into double vision, and it got worse as her eyes were no longer coordinating, and so she couldn't see. A few months into their marriage, she became a neurology patient. She couldn't sit up, she couldn't eat or drink anything. She and her unborn baby survived on drips. Her whole body was in excruciating pain, and every second alive was painful. Her hand got painful from the drip that was exchanged throughout the day. Her husband would come in during visiting hours, carry her off the bed, put her into the wheelchair, and run a tub for her to bath. Soon, even holding things in her hands was impossible. He would sit her on the toilet seat, undress her like a little child, brush her teeth, run water in the tub and bath her, take her out of the tub and dress her again. The nurses looked on with pity. Although they were people who could bath her, they woke the patients up too early, so her husband asked if he could bath her instead. Why was all this happening? Who did they wrong? Was God angry at them? Was he punishing them? Often she asked God if she could die and rest. Their doctor did all he could, and he came to see her every day with the hope that things would have changed. For close to 3 weeks, other patients would be admitted and discharged, but it seems she made no progress and became a special case. She asked her husband if he could release her and their baby so that she could go to be with the Lord. And a seemingly tough husband broke down and cried and begged her to fight to leave. What happened to this couple and the unborn baby, you may ask? I am that woman, and that baby is 9 years old today, and that husband is Tinashe. I would never have known about a God who heals or delivers if I had not been through what I went through. If I have ever sent you a message of encouragement through the night, a scripture, if you have ever thought, where does she get this love or this strength? It was through this experience. God raised for me people who prayed for me. God raised for me people who stood for me. It's through this storm that I learned that I need to pay it forward, to do to others what was done unto me. I can tell you for sure that I wasn't born an intercessor, nor did I care much about people. I learned through experience. You see, we can sympathize all we want with people, but unless we go through struggles, empathy cannot be part of our vocabulary. It's when we've gone through it that we can sit with others and say, I will hold your hand. I've been through this. I know this pain and I know this journey. And I'm going to stand with you and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to fast with you and I'm going to warfare with you because someone else did it for me. And in all honesty, I would not have learned the level of commitment my husband had. And maybe I would be giving him a harder time than I am right now. It's not too bad, Tinashe, is it? Above all, I most probably would not have pursued God the way that I do now. Through the loss of my physical sight, God sharpened my spiritual sight. I had to lose my eyes in order to see again. The next point, vanity of comparing pain. One of the greatest traps in suffering is comparison. We often think, unless you've experienced exactly what I've experienced, then you don't know what I'm going through. You have no right to speak to me or encourage me. Have you ever lost a car? Have you ever been homeless? Have you lost a child? So where do you get the audacity to speak to me? Words of encouragement. I remember I was that person. I often searched for someone who had a story as similar as mine. And if they didn't, then they had no right to speak to me. But that was pride. Because we are all suffering and have challenges in one degree or another. It may be different, but we are all a part of this fallen world. I once heard women debating, and if you're a woman, you've probably had this debate as well with a friend, or you've heard other females debating about which type of birth is more painful. So the ones who've been through the natural birth vouch that there is no way that a lady who's been through a C-section knows the pain of labor. You don't know what it feels like to be in labor for 14 odd hours. You just went there and they cut you open and the baby was out. And the C-section lady will say, but you don't know how much tissue they have to cut to get to the baby and how long it takes me to actually recover. The comparison of pain, what is the point of that? Both women have gone through tremendous pain and changes to their body. And a baby, a life, was brought into this world. So what is the point of that debate? I'm also guilty of being in that debate, by the way. So I'm ministering to myself as well. What is the point? It comes from pride. Who has the greater strength? Therefore, who has more authority and more anointing? Who has gone through more pain? But that's not what God is looking at. Who deserves more recognition? Our stories may differ, but God is birthing something in each one of us. God does not compare our pain. He meets us in it because each and every one of us was created for a reason, for a purpose. And what you go through is aligning with your purpose. You could also ask the question, couldn't I have learned another way? Was there no other way of me learning? Did I have to go through that? Did I have to get blind in order to see? Such questions are legit questions. And the truth is, we don't always have the answers. I don't know why it takes longer for other people. I don't know why some good people struggle and some who don't fear God seem to have it easy. I don't have all the answers. But I do have a question. Would you have launched that ministry had you not gone through what you went through? Would you have written that book if you didn't have the experiences that you do? Would you have started that support group, like grief sharing? It's most probably inspired from someone who's been through pain. We may not know all things, but we know that in all things, God works together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The next point is free will. When we ask the question, why does a good God allow pain and suffering, we often forget that we too have free will. It's always easier to shift the blame and not take accountability. I know this because I'm married. Why didn't you close the window? Why didn't I? When we ask why God allows suffering, we often forget about free will. We intentionally ignored the red flags. Your dad told you that that boy is no good. Your mother told you that girl is no good. You went ahead. You got into a mess. Where is God? Why do bad things happen to good people? Were you not? You ignored that voice inside that whispered, don't click on that site. Don't turn on that turn. We've often been warned by God, and we did not stop to listen. We've often been warned by people, don't do business with that guy. He's got a bad reputation. But the deal seemed too good. We often hear the Holy Spirit whisper, stop. But we continue. We choose people God never chose for us. We pursue opportunities without inquiring of him. But free will means we make the choices, and choices have consequences. Some of the pain, if we are honest and we self-introspect, is pain that's a harvest of our own decisions. Yet even then, his mercy steps in. God is so good that he can turn every mistake into a testimony. What a good father he is, like Pastor Tim shared last week. Even in our stupidity, in our foolishness, God still comes in. Imagine, as a parent, you often tell your little children or your grandchildren, or if you're babysitting, don't go there, you'll get hurt. And you know that they're going to get hurt. It's a matter of time before they get hurt. Ah, they're crying. And you go, and you still assist them, even though you warn them not to do them. That is the love of the Father. He will let you do it, but when you cry out for help, he will step in. That's the mercy of God. Finally, none of our suffering is meaningless. John Piper, in his message, None of Our Misery is Meaningless, teaches from the book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, that our pain is doing something in us. Darian, could you quickly share 2 Corinthians 4, 18, please? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is working something in us always. It's not that God has forgotten you. It's not that God can't see you. It's not that God can't hear you. He's working something in that situation. Is working something. Be still and know that I am God. He shares his glory with no other. At the end of it, he will get the glory. Just be still and know that he is God. Even when we cannot feel it, God is still working. Even when we cannot see it, God is still working. Even when we don't understand it, we remember that his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts above our thoughts. We endure because we know the one who made the promise. He is faithful. We endure because we know he is Abba. He is Daddy. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so no matter what it looks like on the outside, I know that he's working something on the inside. None of what you're going through, none of what you've ever gone through is wasted in Christ Jesus. So what is the conclusion of this question? I'm calling us to trust the heart of God. Trusting the heart of God. This is my encouragement to you. Always remind yourself of who God is. Always remind yourself of his nature. His nature is that he is loving. His nature is that he's unchanging. His nature is that he is faithful. And so no matter what, how long it takes, and even if the thorn remains in the flesh, he remains Abba. He remains Daddy. He's got the bigger picture of why things are happening the way that they are. He works all things together for good. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He is for us and not against us. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning. Many of us, Lord, are faced with so much pain, Lord, so many questions, so much disappointment, even from the people that we trusted to be there with us, to love us until the end, Father. And we come before you, Father God, not because we have all the answers and not because we are over the pain, Father, but because we are crying out to you, Father, to help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, open our eyes to see the bigger picture. Help us to continue, Father, to lean in on you and not our own understanding. To trust, Father, that you are working all things together for good. To trust, Father, that at the end of the day, you will get all the glory. You share your glory with no other. And no matter how messy the situation is, no matter how intense it is, Father, at the end of the day, you will get the glory. And so we pray, Father, get the glory in every story that is in this room, Father God. Every challenge that is in this room, get the glory, Father. We pray for books to be written out of this experience, Father. We pray for testimonies, Father, that will bring people to Christ, Lord. We pray, Father God, even for movies, Father, that will come out of these stories, real, based on real life, Father God, that will minister, Father, to people who would otherwise not have known you, Lord. We give you all the glory, Father, because you are worthy, Lord. And I just want to invite anyone, if you're here this morning and you're going through a storm and you just want a word of encouragement, if that's you today, just lift up your hand. You don't have to say what you're going through, but you just want the surety that indeed God is seeing me, God knows me. I just want a word of encouragement. If that's you here today, can I ask our leaders to just go to those whose hands are raised, and we're just going to share a prophetic word over you, a word of encouragement. Just keep your hand up until a leader comes to you. There's some at the back. Someone at the back. Jason, could you please? And so I just want to pray over the leaders as they pray for you. The word of God says in the book of Joel chapter 2 that he has poured out his spirit on all men. Therefore, he's going to speak through the one that is with you right now is the one that God has sent to come your way. They're going to speak a prophetic word into the very situation that you are faced with, and you will know that God lives, God hears, and God sees you. So if there's anyone else, you just want a prophetic word, you don't have to share what you're going through. Take time, just, there's a hand there. It's not sure. God is going to speak through that leader and you will know that God is real. And you will know that God sees you. And you will know that God hears you. If there's anyone else, don't hesitate. You just want to hear him. What is he saying about this situation? What is God saying about my situation? Jolie, just behind you.